Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. When you hear Hebrews chapter 11, you know exactly what we're talking about. Your mind instantly jumps to the pictures that are listed in that chapter. You know what it's talking about. Those are one word that pops into your brain, as it does with every time you hear Hebrews chapter 11. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me when I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. Today we're talking about one word. That one word is faith. We're turning to the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. It is the heroes of the faith from the Old Testament mentioned to those that are Hebrews. The first verse in the book of, in the Hebrews chapter 11 is now. And that's how every single chapter of Hebrews begins. Now, now, now. There's a lot of continuation through this whole epistle. This whole book of Hebrews is a sermon. What is Brother Johnson going to preach? He's going to preach a sermon. Why not go to a sermon? This epistle is written more like a sermon. It's constantly using the words we and us and including just like a public speaker would. Hebrews chapter 11 is the definition of faith. And why do we need to address our faith? Because the same faith that is used for salvation is the same faith that we need to live for every single day. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith. And then we get these wonderful, amazing stories. The book of Hebrews needs to be understood in its context. The book of Hebrews is an entirely unique book of the Bible in the Word of God. For one, it doesn't tell us who the author or the writer is. I believe it's Paul, but it doesn't expressly say that. All the other epistles say this is the epistle, this is written by Paul or Peter or John, but we're not given an express author. There's no writer's name given. And also, this is unique in the New Testament because Gentiles are not mentioned. Gentiles are mentioned in every single book of the New Testament, but not here. It's an entirely unique New Testament book. It's also a book that is almost entirely based on another book in the Old Testament. It's entirely based on the Old Testament book of Leviticus. That makes sense. It's a book to the Hebrews. You're going to go to the law. Also, it's not exactly typical in the New Testament epistles. It says it's an epistle, but it begins in a different way. It begins, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. It's beginning just like a sermon should, giving direct glory to God and getting airborne without too much runway. There's no greeting, there's no salutation. It just gets right in to the thick of the message. It just starts right into it. And he identifies the book of Hebrews with what he calls it in the Hebrews. Look at chapter 13, verse 22. Hold your place there. Chapter 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. A word of exhortation is preaching. Well, we're getting a sermon here, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. It's only used one other time in the Bible, in Acts chapter 13, where Paul was asked to bring a word of exhortation to those that have gathered. And it's talking about a sermon. This is unique in all of the Bible, this one book. It reads like a sermon. If you were to read the whole entire book of Hebrews, it would probably take about around 30 to 33 minutes, just like a good, powerful sermon should. I make a case for a short, on-time sermon. And I think the Bible does, too. You see constant uses of the word we, and including. He's not excluding himself. He's including it, just like a public speaker would. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 5 of that same chapter, whereof we speak. Verse 5, chapter 11, of whom we have many things to say. He uses it just like a preacher should, and a preacher would. It sounds like a very personal sermon. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches is, if you were to read the whole entire Sermon on the Mount, it's approximately 21 minutes. So it's meant to be read, it's meant to be preached, and it's meant to be proclaimed. This is a unique book of the Bible. When you start in the very first chapter and read all the way through the end of this book, there are very few books like it. Only the Holy Spirit could have written this book. Only the Holy Spirit of God could have come up with the language, the ideas that are mentioned here. Every single line is so rich, so deep, and so powerful that entire books are written about just one verse. The verse that we began with tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a lot to unpack in just that one verse. Also, we have to understand about this particular book, it's written to a specific audience. It's written to the Jews. It's written to the Hebrews in a specific time period in history. These Jews were afraid. These Jews were slaves. These Jews had a lot to lose by following Christ. Consider what they would lose. They would lose their status. They would lose their family. They would lose their tradition. They would lose their way of life. They would lose their society. They would lose their future as they knew it if they would follow Christ. There was a lot on the line. And in AD 65, approximately, when this book was written, they were still in the thick of their Jewish, their Hebrew, their Levitical, their Mosaic law. The temple was still here. They were still offering sacrifices for their family. This was a time when a Jew would follow the Old Testament law. There's still the Holy of Holies, there's still the holy place, and all of the Jews in all of the world are still fulfilling the commands of the Old Testament, participating in those temple sacrifices. They would travel great distances at great expense to end up in Jerusalem, where they could give their sacrifices. Now, if you're a soul winner, you were to go back to this particular time frame in history, and you were to take your Bible, and you were to say, I've got God's Word. This is God's Word. You need to trust in it. Well, they would say the same thing. I have God's Word. If you were to say, this is the right way to go, they would say, this is the right way. And I've been doing this for over 3,000 years. Imagine being a soul winner and witnessing to some of your Catholic friends that are steeped in tradition, that are generationally locked into societal religious exercise. So it was here in this particular point in history. The Jews, for whom the gospel was given first, were locked in this religious ceremony. Even today, as Independent Baptists, we have our own traditions, I'm sure. Imagine if we were to take the offering at the beginning of the service. I don't know that we would be quite ready for that. Imagine if we were to change the time of the evening service. That's why we're announcing the anniversary service now, so you have plenty of time to mentally and spiritually prepare for that change. We get locked into our traditions. We don't like messing with our ordinances and also our traditions as well. If you're a Jew and you're watching your family members accept Jesus Christ, imagine what you must be thinking. Thousands in Jerusalem are getting saved. Peter preaches and thousands are saved. Imagine, they're leaving everything that they've ever known to follow Christ. They're leaving behind what would be their future and hanging their entire eternity on one man. They were taking a risk. These Jews were getting kicked out of their house. They were getting kicked out of the temple fellowship. There was a lot on the line for them. 3,000 years of worshiping God and tradition in their way. It's a very hard pill to swallow, don't you think? It was very dangerous for them to even think about that. It was a dangerous thing for them to think about even approaching God. They wouldn't even say the word Jehovah aloud. They would use as almost a catchphrase, no man could look at God, no man could see God and live. It's one of their favorite beliefs or sayings. And so they would stay reverent. They would stay far back from a relationship with God. It was very clear that without atonement or sacrifice, that no man had access to them. Everyone understood the pictures that they saw with the sacrifices. Everyone understood the system that was there. And in Leviticus, where most of these pictures are found in Hebrews, everyone understood these pictures. But I'm thankful that we get this theme over and over, that Christ is better. Christ is preeminent all throughout the book of Hebrews. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the high priest. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than the angels. Jesus Christ is better. Where they would be locked into their rules and rituals and Mosaic law, Jesus Christ is better than that. He's better. He's the best. And as they would sacrifice year after year for their oblations and their feasts and their sacrifices and the Passover, they were busy. They were locked into these sacrifices. They were locked into this religion. So year after year, as they brought their sacrifices, year after year, they were tired, they were beaten down by this religious outer show. And it was even signified by the high priest's job. The high priest would never sit down. There was no seat for the high priest to sit down in the temple. That never, ever stopped. And it was simply a picture to show that once you sin, you have to sacrifice for that sin. That once you sin, sacrifice and atonement had to be made for that sin. An atonement and a sacrifice outside of themselves had to be made. Imagine the drudgery. Imagine the cost. Imagine the ugliness, the very ugliness of that sacrificial system. If you're familiar with what went on, that spotless lamb was brought to atone for the family, and it was, a knife was drawn across their throat. You could hear the sounds of that dying lamb. And after all of those sacrifices and the blood that would gather, the smell would come over the city. And for weeks after that, the whole city of Jerusalem would smell like the blood that was sacrificed. Imagine a whole city filled with the blood of these sacrifices. It was just to show that their sin was ugly. Their sin was repulsive. Their sin was wicked. And that blood was to cover that sin. Sin is very ugly and very nasty and very repulsive to a holy God. And that's why that sacrifice had to be made of that holy lamb. Imagine this event and this picture unfolding over centuries. The annual drudgery of taking this sacrifice. They're walking and praying and sacrificing and lighting incense and burning candles and washing their hands and sprinkling the blood and breaking bread. What does this all remind you of? Every religious exercise today. Do this and live. Do this and find atonement. Follow all of these rules and find atonement. That's what the Jew thought. If I do all of these things, I will find atonement for myself and for my family. But that's not the picture that God wants us to see. Just like the Old Testament sacrificial system, it's the same as the New Testament. No man is justified by the works of the law. Men are justified by faith. Men are justified by taking God at His word and simply trusting and obeying. We sang tonight, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. The Old Testament fulfillment of the law took place by simple faith, and the New Testament receiving of Jesus Christ takes place the same way. It takes place by faith. This high priest didn't have a chair. He would constantly be working. His work is never done. Hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, it's ingrained in this whole entire society that they were to work and sacrifice for their sin. It's all part of their daily life. But notice what is said in chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He sat down. He said, "It is finished. All of this work is all finished. Come to me. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Unlike the priests of old, he sat down. And this is the message to the first century Jews that were locked in their religion. It's all finished. It's all done. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's the message to the Jew. This is the preeminence of Christ. This is why Christ is better. Christ is better than any religion. Christ is better than any list of rules. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the word of encouragement. This is the exhortation to us and to the Hebrew. The New Testament is in His blood. We have the Lord's Supper. We remember that the atonement was found in Jesus Christ's blood. This is the cup of New Testament in my blood. He finishes the Old Testament, and He welcomes the Gentiles, and we have access forever. That's why John the Baptist, who essentially is an Old Testament prophet, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This book is written to Hebrews. So we come to Hebrews chapter 11. We have that word of continuation. This is an idea that keeps on continuing over and over and over again. Now, faith is the substance of things not seen. All of these examples right here in Hebrews chapter 11 are all from the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews could have taken examples from Peter, from John. He could have even used Paul as an example. They were all great heroes, even at this point, but he only uses Old Testament pictures. The sermon is addressed to Hebrews so that they would understand. Judaism had been twisted and degraded into a ritual. And there were even sects of Hebrews that had taken these rituals found in Leviticus and then degraded them and twisted them into another weird state. The Pharisees and the Sadducees took the rules and took things that were never in the Word of God and would add to these religious systems, all these religious trappings, what you wore, what you did, how you handled yourself, what you looked at. It was all an outward show. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, we see what they should have seen the whole time. Habakkuk 2, 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." They were lifted up because they were following all the rules. But the rest of that verse says, "But the just shall live by faith." What is the Old Testament summed up with? A very famous rabbi was asked to summarize the law, and he said, "The just shall live by faith." Well, that's the same way we should live. We should live by faith. It's in this book. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Look at it with me. Hebrews 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." A direct quotation from the Old Testament. It was not in their rules or religious trappings. It was by their faith. And you're about to see examples of faith, not of religious rules or following a sacrificial system, but taking God at His word, and that faith was counted to them for righteousness. Christ fulfilled every sacrifice. If you want to have the eternal life that Christ offers, you can only come to Him by faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We need to act on faith for salvation. We need to act on faith to live every single day. Faith is the way to spiritual eternal life, and faith is the way that we need to live. Everything about Old Testament and the New Testament living comes down to five letters, F-A-I-T-H. It comes down to faith. It's all about trust and obey. You see all throughout this book, obedience is better than sacrifice. What needs to be on the altar is ourselves rather than something on the outside. This book is written to the Hebrews, and it was written at a very specific time. What was happening directly after this? The destruction of the temple. The bricks would be taken off another brick. Some would say that there's gold hidden actually in the bricks of the temple, and so they would actually take off every brick to find that gold that are there. The Hebrews that were saved left behind these ordinances, and the new Christian Gentiles, they weren't following these ordinances, and this book was written to say, Hebrews, soon you won't be following these ordinances. Soon you won't be able to sacrifice at the temple. Soon you're going to have to leave it behind too. The writer of the Hebrews is encouraging them to hold fast and be strong and not forsake the assembling of themselves together. And it was talking about the day that the temple would be destroyed. It was talking about that day that, you see, the day approaching. It's talking about that day that the temple would be destroyed. Listen to the things that they were being warned about in chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made gazing stock by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Another reason why I believe the writer of this is Paul. The compassion of me in my bonds. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. What's being said here? You need to keep your eyes on Christ and knowing that there's something that's going to happen that's going to be uncomfortable. The things that you have right now will be seized. Knowing that you have in heaven a better substance than what you have on the earth. This was a great reminder that being persecuted and being considered the offscouring of a society was not something to be ashamed of. Paul said, I believe it's Paul, you're not ashamed of my bonds. Paul was there, the writer of Hebrews was there in bonds for the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's a good reminder for us that following Jesus Christ is going to involve sacrifice. Keep in mind that what we have laid up in heaven is far better than anything that we have here. Imagine if the government were to come and seize your house and assets just for what you believed. That's not too far from a possibility of happening. This is what was going on there. The Jews that were there had their assets seized. And this was also preparation for an even far heinous persecution that was going to be delivered by Nero. Keep in mind that the Christians were arrested. The Christians' bodies were burned and used as lamps simply for the pleasure of Nero. Keep in mind that persecution, I don't believe that we've entered into a state of persecution here in the United States, but if it ever does come, Christ is better than persecution. Following Christ is far better. What you have laid up in heaven is far better than anything that you have laid up here on earth. And that brings pleasure to God when you follow Him no matter what happens. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now jump to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is your faith in? Is your faith in that you come to a Wednesday night service, that you've prayed a prayer, or that you've got your kids into Master Club? If you are following Christ in faith, simply believing His word, then that is what pleases God. If you're doing it to earn additional favor with God because of, or additional favor with man, that is not what pleases Him. But if you're taking God at His word, that's what brings pleasure to Him. I want to please God with my life. I know you do as well. We don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves, not just because it's a good thing to do or other people are watching, but because it's what Christ has told us to do. And the commands and precepts and principles of Scripture are to be followed not because they're just good things to do, but because they bring pleasure to the Lord and because we're acting on faith. Some of these Hebrew Christians fell back into a Hebrew system. They said, Christ is adequate for salvation, but as far as living from day to day, I'm going to go back to the Hebrew system because it's comfortable. It's very outward. I can definitely see these sacrifices being done. I can be comfortable there. There's a certain safety that's there. We need to understand that this kind of faith is a faith in Jesus Christ alone and not in our religious trappings. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hold your place there. We'll mention a couple of these great examples here. Hebrews 6, 11 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I think it's very interesting to note that in order to please God, we have to act in faith. And the next example that we're given is the example of Enoch. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch had a son, and his son was named Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. I think it's very interesting to see the time frame that Methuselah lived. Methuselah was, you know, the oldest man in the Bible. And what happened after Methuselah died? It was the judgment of the Lord by the worldwide flood. It shows that God is long-suffering to us. Enoch walked with God. Our faith can be defined as walking with God. Faith is defined as simply trusting, simply resting in someone or something, and that's what Enoch did. He took God at His word, even in the midst of a culture that was known for being wicked. The judgment of God happened directly after Enoch's son passed away. This was a culture that walked in their own ways and was wicked. Let's look at the book of Jude to find out more about Enoch. Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14. Turn to Revelation, then go right back to the chapter or the book right before that. Jude, and then look at verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Enoch was a prophet that prophesied the judgment of the Lord. God is long-suffering to us. And in this example of Enoch, we see a man who walked by faith. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be right before the judgment. And that's what happened right before the temple was destroyed. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Keep in mind that in this time when Enoch was walking, this time that Enoch was living, the thoughts of man were evil continually. I think of my generation. I think of this society now. The thoughts of man are evil continually. Have you ever gone online? Have you ever looked at any comments section? The thoughts of man are evil continually. Have you watched any Super Bowl commercials lately? You see that the thoughts of man are evil continually. You can't sell a product without selling something immoral. And here, Enoch walked with God even in the midst of a perverse generation. And that's a great example to us. You can walk with God in faith, simply taking God at His word, even in the midst of a perverse generation, even in the midst of a generation that denies God. Even when no one else will follow God, even when no one else is going to be faithful to church, even when no one else is going to walk with God and do His work in this world today, He walked with God and we can walk with God. The paths to the altar of sacrifice were grown over because no one else would follow God. But Enoch walked with God. He took God and His word and sacrificed and obeyed God in faith. And so we can do that same thing today. We can repent, we can restore fellowship with God, and we can walk with Him. It's always there for us. We can please God. There's examples all throughout the Bible. In Babylon, there was a Daniel. In Egypt, there was a Joseph. In Nazareth, there was a Mary and a Joseph. In Rome, there was a Paul. In Persia, there was an Esther. In Israel, there was a David. In Patmos, there was a John. And in the United States of America, there's a Worth Baptist Church, and there's a faithful church member. There's a faithful follower, believer in Christ that can follow God in faith. They can leave behind the trappings of this world, and they can follow Christ in faith. That same faith that moves mountains is available for you today. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So let's leave that behind and follow Christ in faith. He was not found. He was taken by the Lord. That's what God values. He values a man that will walk with God. He values a woman that will walk with God, a teenager that will walk with Him every day when no one else will. Because he believed God, because he acted in faith, because he just took God at His word, he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. He wasn't pleasing anyone else. He was pleasing God. He was living for God, even though everyone else was living as though he didn't exist. He took God and trusted Him and obeyed Him no matter what everyone else did. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of extreme faith, but that extreme faith is available to you and I today. I'll close with this story. What does faith look like today? On Saturday, there was a funeral for a 22-year-old young man named Paul, incidentally. And Paul was 22 years old, and he had been diagnosed several years before with a heart disease that was terminal. He knew that he was going to die. His family was preparing him for that. He became very faithful to the Lord. He decided to use his time to be a faithful soul winner and to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Every time that there was door-to-door visitation, he was there. He had tracts available and Bibles in his backpack that would have his emergency supplies. In that same backpack, he would have Bibles and tracts. And he would come back to the church and he would say, "I'm out of Bibles. I'm out of tracts because I've given them all out." He would be in the hospital for long periods of time. And when his pastor would come and visit, he would say, "Pastor, I'm going to need some more Bibles because I just gave them to the nurses because I just led them to the Lord and I've just given them some Bibles and I need some more Bibles." This was a man who knew that he was dying, but he chose to live by faith. The church would pray for him. The church made little rubber bands that had "Pray for Paul" on it. And Paul was asked, "What verse do you want to put on it? Do you want to have a verse that says the prayer of faith will heal the sick? Do you want to have a verse on there that tells us about God with healing in His wings?" Here's what Paul said, a young man, knowing that his days were few. He said, "Just put John 3:16 on that particular rubber band." He said, "Because whether God heals me or not, I know I'm going to heaven. But if someone I know, if someone doesn't know Jesus, it's far more important for them to get saved than for me to be healed." He acted in faith. He said, "Put John 3:16 there." And he would be a gospel witness until his final days. When he had his funeral, the pastor that gave the eulogy said of him that he was a faithful soul winner. What does it look like in the 21st century to follow God in faith? It looks like Paul, who says, no matter what this world has done, no matter what persecution or suffering that I may go through, I'm going to follow God in faith. Imagine if we were to live like we we're dying. In fact, that's all we are. We are people that are dying. The scripture says that I die daily. We're to die to ourselves. We're to live like we are dying, to leave the world and act in faith. Imagine if we were to lead people to the Lord, if we were to soul win like we believed God, like we were taking God at His word, like we believed that He was soon coming back, like we believed that we didn't know that tomorrow was coming. Imagine if we were to live like this young man was living, like his days, his weeks, his months, his moments were few. Imagine if we were to live like that. That kind of faith can shake the world. That kind of faith can shake Guatemala and New York City and the outreaches of Worth Baptist Church. That kind of faith can shake this neighborhood. That kind of faith can shake this town and this state and this country and the rest of the world. We're to look to God in faith. No matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what circumstances we're going through, no matter how much money is in the bank, no matter what persecution we may be enduring, we are to follow God in simple, childlike faith. That's what pleases God. The same faith, the simple, childlike faith that we have when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we take God at His word, is the same faith that we need to live for every single day. Are we living like that? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's all stand together. And I wonder if you're living like that. I wonder if your faith is strong, if your faith is simple. I wonder if your faith is in the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is our object of our faith. I wonder if you're taking God at His word. Today, you have the opportunity to simply act on that faith. What is done here can make great impact on the world. So we're going to sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He just simply said, "Look and live." Look how simple that faith is. Is your faith that simple? Is your faith that strong? Is your faith that bold? Are you following Christ with that faith? If you turn from this world, are you living like you're dying? If you've never been saved, you can start on the step of faith by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as your Savior. If there's one here that needs to be saved, I'd ask that today, wouldn't hold it off any longer, that today you would put your faith in Christ. Now, if there's a Christian here, the same faith that you put in Jesus Christ.